Morning. Let us open in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for this morning's Sunday school, for bringing us here to listen to the word and also to apply it in our lives. We thank Thee for the rain, which refreshes us. We thank Thee for good health and strength. And we pray for many who are not well, who are sick with the COVID-19, and Thou will restore them to perfect health. We pray for forgiveness of our sin, even more that we forgive others for trespassing against us. For we remember what Thou hast said to us, if we do not forgive others, Thou will also not forgive us. So let us remember and seek Thy forgiveness. Where we have not forgiven others, let us forgive others. We pray for the Holy Spirit who will teach us this morning on the lesson of David and Bathsheba, that we should be holy because Thou art holy, and we should not commit adultery, nor murder, nor any other sins, or that which is wicked to Thee. We ask, Lord, that Thou will preserve our lives, preserve us, as we do Thy will on this earth. We pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Good morning. Today we are going to discuss David and Bathsheba. I think you're all familiar with the story and background. Saul was killed in the battle in Mount Gilboa, if you remember the last class. And then David became king of Israel shortly. He reigned from 1010 BC to 970 BC. So that's about 40 years. And David remained in his palace in Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 11:1. So this is the beginning of the story of David and Bathsheba. And I'll read to you scripture. 2 Samuel 11:1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab. Joab was David's general, and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. So you see this map of kingdom of Saul and David. The blue part is the kingdom of Israel. And all around them, they have enemies. The Arameans in the north, in the east, Ammon. So that's where you have the Ammonites, where in verse 1, it said that Joab and his army was sent to destroy the children of Ammon. This is Ammon. And Moab, Edom, Amalek. And a close-up picture of kingdom of Ammon, the brown portion, and the city of Rabbah, where Joab and the army laid siege on. And here you have Jerusalem, capital of King David. So David's men came from Jerusalem, went across River Jordan. The River Jordan connects Lake of Galilee to the Dead Sea. You see a north-south river. And so they crossed the river, went into the kingdom of Ammon, and then attacked Ammon and besieged Rabbah. So while David's men were out in battle in kingdom of Ammon, besieging Rabbah, David remained in Jerusalem, in the capital. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David rose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So this is a flowchart of David's act of adultery and murder. So at the start, at the rooftop, David saw beautiful Bathsheba bathing. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David was very attracted and asked his servant, "Who was the woman?" "She was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah." And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. So David slept with Bathsheba. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." So Bathsheba became pregnant. And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. So Joab, this Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, was at the kingdom of Ammon, attacking the Ammonites under order of David. And Uriah was a lieutenant, a low officer, a junior officer in the army ranking, lieutenant. And David wanted Uriah to be sent back to him. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. So David asked Uriah, what's happening at the war? You know, he pretended to be interested in the outcome of the war in Ammon, and he asked Uriah, what is happening to the war in Ammon? And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house, wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So after the report on the war in Uriah, David told Uriah, "Go back home to your wife." And he brought a lot of food together with Uriah back to Uriah's home. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Uriah didn't go home. Yeah, he slept at the entrance of the palace and slept together with all the servants of King David. Why? When they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? Didn't you come from your journey? A very tiring journey. Why didn't you go back to your house to rest?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink, to lie with my wife, and thou livest? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." See, Uriah was a very upright man, man of integrity. He said, "My comrades, my fellows in arms, are sleeping in tents in the open. How can I sleep in my comfortable house and lie with my wife? He will not do such a thing." Yeah? A man of integrity, he will not enjoy himself while his comrades are fighting in the field, sleeping in the open, in the tents. So why did David want Uriah to go back to Bathsheba? Because David schemed to bring Uriah back from the battle to sleep with Bathsheba. Then the pregnancy of Bathsheba will be thought to be by Uriah, not David. So you see, David is a very scheming person. So he plans. He knows if this whole thing blows up and he's exposed to be having adultery with Bathsheba, and then Bathsheba conceived because of his adultery, he's in trouble. So he plans what to do next to cover up his tracks. At David's invitation, Uriah ate and drank with him. David made Uriah drunk. So what happened next? Uriah was disobedient, so to speak. Refused to obey King David's command for him to go back to Bathsheba. So what did David do? His plan wasn't working. And David said, chapter 11, verse 12, 2 Samuel. And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and tomorrow. So David said, "Don't go back yet. Stay today, and tomorrow you can go." Yeah. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. And he made him drunk. And at even, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. David continued to plot and plan. Okay? Uriah refused to go home. I'll make him drunk. So that when he is in his drunken stupor, he will go home. And what happened? Uriah was drunk, and yet he did not go home and continued to lie at the entrance of David's palace. So David's plan failed second time. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So he thought of the final plan now. He wrote a letter to General Joab, yeah, and asked Uriah to send the letter through Uriah's hand to General Joab. And the letter is basically a command to General Joab to put Uriah at the battlefront so that he be killed in battle. How wicked David was. And Uriah, of course, didn't know that he was actually bringing his death warrant with him back to his Lord and Master General Joab. He was holding his death warrant, the letter that King David ordered General Joab to put Uriah at the front of the battle to be killed. Very wicked, isn't it? Joab did as he was ordered and Uriah was killed. So let me read on, yeah? And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. So David ordered Uriah to be put in the hottest spot of the battle to be killed. In simple terms, David murdered Uriah. David's plan was to have Uriah killed so that he could marry Bathsheba. The pregnancy would then be thought of as legitimate between David and Bathsheba. There would be no suspicion of adultery. This was a terrible sin of adultery and murder. So, one wonders, it's a very strange thing, that David is a man after God's own heart. And God chose David to be the next king. And yet David is capable of such hideous sin, adultery and murder. How many of people in the world can do two at the same time, adultery and murder? Yeah, adultery is not uncommon. But adultery and murder, that would certainly be uncommon. And David did it. So what does it show to us? David has flaws like you and I. Sins like you and I. He's not completely holy, pure, and beyond us in terms of his holiness and conduct and revering from sin. No, he's not. He's a man flawed like you and I, sinful man like you and I, but he is a man after God's own heart. Meaning, he will do what God asks him to do. If God's heart wants him to do a particular thing, he will do it. And whenever he has a project, he will ask God, shall I do this? And then God says yes, he'll do it. God says no, he won't do it. He's a man after God's own heart, but nevertheless, a sinful man. And one of the many sins he has is, he has many wives and concubines. A woman's man. And we will talk more about his this aspect of him later on in lessons from now. So, yes. So let us move on. And we'll watch this video. Again, I would like to caution you of inaccuracies in the video. It's made by movie makers, so it's for entertainment. So movie makers have to make it interesting. But nevertheless, the main part of the story is there. Okay? And it starts when David called for Joab to come back to the palace. And Joab came back, David called for Uriah to come back to the palace. And then from there onwards, you know how David schemed to get Uriah to go home to sleep with his wife. And then upon failing, observe that David wrote an order to General Joab to send Uriah to the front to be killed. So you look at David for his scheming conduct. We look at the conduct as a negative behavior to us. Alright? So we know what this should not be, which David has done. Yeah?
I want you to bring back my lieutenant, Uriah, with a report on the battle at Rabah.
Yes, my lord king.
Have a hard time catching. Their knowledge of those hills is better than ours.
And finally, Joab. Does he inspire the men?
He's respected, my lord king.
Well then, thank you very much for your honesty, Uriah. You can go home now. Bathe. Spend some time with your wife.
Good night, sir.
I gave you permission to go home.
The Ark lives in a tent, and my fellow soldiers sleep in the open fields. It's wrong for me to go to a house and enjoy the comforts of a wife.
You're a man after my own heart.
It's my duty as a soldier, my Lord King.
You must stay a few more days in Jerusalem. You must come feast with me. Good night.
Good night, my Lord King.
Finest, my lord. Oh.
You should go home now. Enjoy yourself. See your wife. I'm sure it's been a long time, eh?
I would, my lord, but I'm tired.
Greetings from your king. The bearer of this letter is Uriah, your lieutenant. With respect to Uriah, place him in the hottest part of the battle, where he is most likely to be killed.
There you go, a movie clip of to show how David and Uriah had this meeting. And Uriah, a soldier of integrity, a good soldier, and David scheming to kill Uriah in the end. So, spiritual lessons that we can learn from this part of Scripture, that adultery is not uncommon. We hear of this all the time, how it has caused a lot of breakup in the family. It is a serious sin, and how do we guard ourselves against it? So these are some of the pointers that I've looked up on the internet. Don't flirt. Flirting is a way to suggest interest or make advances and invite receptivity. Sometimes those of you who work, you will notice that there are office colleagues who have certain interest in certain members of the opposite gender. And they show certain interests to women who are better looking, better dressed, and they would suggest going out for lunch and going out for dinner, making special interest in particular persons. That is flirting. Yeah. So it's not uncommon for flirting to occur, but this is one of the ways in which they may bring on adultery. Yeah? Avoid risky situations, dating one-to-one when one is married. From flirting, you would date a colleague or a friend to a dinner. Yeah? And you get to know each party through a one-to-one dinner, despite maybe a person is already married with children. He goes for a one-to-one date. And he or she, adultery can happen either way. Either the man or the woman is interested in the other side, the other opposite sex. So it leads from one dinner date to another dinner date and onto more dates. Yeah, as one gets more and more attracted. And so that's how it starts. Never form a coalition against your spouse. Never tell your friend, oh, my spouse has a hot temper and she's no good. She doesn't care for me. Yeah? That is also the start to more things to come about, more relationship. After God, make your spouse the second top priority. So if your spouse is your second top priority after God, you will do nothing against her interest. Even though she is, or he is not the perfect husband or the perfect wife, you are on his or her side. You never tell other people he or she is not good here, not good there, bad at looking after the children, bad at cooking, bad at doing household chores, didn't help me when I'm in trouble. You don't say that because she is your second topmost priority. You are on her side. Whatever cometh. Of course, lastly, if there is any problem in a relationship, get help. So these are events, situations where one is drawn into interest in the opposite sex. Yeah. So stay vigilant and be careful. Yeah. After committing adultery, there are lies and deception. Example, David trying to get Uriah to sleep with Bathsheba and pin the pregnancy to Uriah. So even in parties today where you see husbands going home late, regularly into the wee hours of the morning. Lies and excuses for going home late. I got a lot of work. I have to stay back in the office to finish up and comes back 6 a.m. the next morning or 7 a.m. And on a regular basis, yeah, including Saturdays and Sundays. Lies and excuses for not being around with family during weekends. Of course, if a person has attraction elsewhere, he or she is not going to be looking after the family anymore, distracted elsewhere. The children will miss the father or the mother. Saturdays and Sundays, father or mother not around, working. So lies and excuses. So that's what David did, yeah? Lies and deception to get Uriah to sleep with Bathsheba. He was plotting for Uriah to sleep with Bathsheba so that the pregnancy of Bathsheba will be thought to be Uriah's pregnancy. In David's case, it was not only lies and deception, but also murder. Why did David have to kill Uriah? Committing adultery is punishable with death in Scripture. And also in Exodus 20:14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Let me read to you Leviticus 20:10-11. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So, punishment for adultery is death for both persons. It is God's law in the Old Testament. And, of course, the famous Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:14, thou shalt not commit adultery. So David had these laws. And if the king were to be exposed to have committed adultery, it would be very, very unpleasant for him. People will be accusing him of a terrible offense, punishable with death. You are the king, and yet you committed adultery, punishable with death. So he had to lie and to deceive to cover up. And so the last straw was, since he couldn't blame it on Uriah for the pregnancy, he had to kill Uriah and marry Bathsheba, so that the pregnancy will now be legitimate as from David, the new husband. So with adultery, there is lie and deception and plotting and scheming. It doesn't stop there, in just adultery alone. Adultery usually leads to failure to care for the family. Divorce, naturally, I mean, if I just use the illustration of the husband, who's more thought of more likely to be the one who commits adultery, if he is attracted by another person, he would have less care for his family. He's not going to look after his children, bring his children for tuition in the afternoon, for piano, for ballet, and teach his young children school lessons. He's not going to do that. His time is all elsewhere. So, failure to care for the family. And naturally, that eventually comes up and there would be a divorce. And with divorce, custody fights for children. And then fights over maintenance and division of matrimonial properties. And when the husband goes with the mistress and is divorced from the wife, you have a broken family. The children are with the wife. And children has lost a father. So there's hatred. Hatred because ex-wife and children are bitter. So-and-so have taken away our father, our husband. We are now left without security. There's hatred for the other family. So it's a terrible sin, the sin of adultery, because it doesn't stop with just the two parties. It goes on into the children's life. Negative ways kids from broken homes get affected. Yes, children are the worst affected in a broken family. Health problems, shyness, lack of self-confidence, irrational fear and anxiety. Young children, they thought, look, the father no longer loves them, he's gone away to another woman. There's fear, anxiety. Who's going to take care of me? My father is no more around. Depression. Suicidal thoughts. Poor academic development. Distrusting adults. Stop kids being kids. Kids lost sense of security. Do I have to support myself now? Where am I going to get my pocket money? So kids, they are still young. Their sole source of support in their mind, psychologically, are their parents. And they know the father is there to provide for the family, income, housing, food, tuition, school. Father is the main support for them. And the father goes away, it affects the psychology of the children. And they will think, I got to make a living, I got to protect myself now. Though they're kids, I got to stop studying and make money. That's where the poor academic development comes in. Stop kids being kids. They've got to make money now, yeah? Because their father is no longer around to provide. Emotional turmoil. So that goes without being said. If the psychological and material support is no longer there, the father has gone away. Poverty. Naturally, no, the provider is not there to provide anymore. Poverty sets in. Has to make do for the child. And sleeper effect, a psychological phenomenon. It affects the emotion and mental state of the child. Nightmares, naturally, again, because of this lost security, subconsciously they are affected. They have nightmares. So this are many effects on the children. Sadly, a divorce affects children more than the adults. And I would like you to think about today's lesson. If you have any questions, you can ask me or you can WhatsApp me. Let us just take 5 minutes and contemplate over today's lessons. Okay, there's a question. If David is a person after God's own heart, at that point in time, why did God not restrain him from committing that sin? Thank you for the question. Well, the reasons are not given to us in the Bible. Okay, but what happened was, next lesson, God sent Nathan to rebuke David. And we will see what happens in the next lesson. But of course, it still begs the question, why did God not stop the adultery in the first place and stop all this terrible sin of adultery leading on to murder. Why didn't God put a stop to it in the first place? He's God, right? He could if he would. Think, in the Garden of Eden, God could have stopped Eve, Adam and Eve from the forbidden fruit, and we would be saved from all sin. Why didn't God restrain Adam and Eve from doing it? Sin will never exist if that happened. So it's part of God's plan. We can ask the very first question, you know. Why didn't God restrain Adam and Eve from eating the forbidden fruit? If God has restrained Adam and Eve from eating the forbidden fruit, we will all be sinless. We all have a good life here, you know. Life will be marvelous without sin. God let it happen. So, right, the fall of man, no one is perfect. Everyone is sinful. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, everybody. No one is spared, including David. God could have stopped David from the sin of adultery. He could have, but he didn't. It's all part of his big plan. Because if I were to answer that question, we learn from David's sin. People like us. See how terrible sin has cost David's life and his own family. Because of his sin, he and his family went through a terrible ordeal. That's a lesson for us. And we will know about more of the ordeal as we go through the next few lessons. That is God's way to teach us. I hope I have answered your question. Let us close in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy goodness and Thy loving kindness. Truly, Lord, there are many things that we do not know, but one thing we do know is we have to wait for Thee and keep Your ways. And then You will exalt us and reward us. Let us remember this word, Lord, from Thee. You are the mighty God, creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega. We praise Thee and thank Thee for this lesson and the lessons to come. Not only are they lessons for us, but lessons of life, how we should live this life according to Thy will and be pleasing to Thee. So we commit our lives to Thee, seeking Thee always, crying out to Thee earnestly for Thy direction and Thy loving kindness in protecting us from the evil one. We pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.